Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Welcome to the Bud Zone. Please give a listen as we talk with our buds in the faith about the present rule and reign of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his church and over his world. Well, welcome to the Bud Zone podcast. I appreciate all of you who listen, who share these episodes, and who have subscribed to it. And if you haven't subscribed on your favorite podcast platform, it would be great if you do that. It's my novice podcasting impression that those kinds of things are helpful. But I do want to take a moment, like I normally do, and let folks know what the goal is on this podcast. The aim here is to profile the ongoing work of the Lord as he saves his elect, which means, of course, I am a Calvinist, but I'm digressing there. But we profile the work of the Lord as he saves his elect, sanctifies his saints, as he builds his church, and as he expands his kingdom. And we do that on the Bud Zone by talking with our buds in the faith, who are the means the Lord uses to accomplish all those things. On today's episode, I am quite honored to be joined by Pastor Steve Williams, who is pastor of Shores Baptist Church in Good Spring, Tennessee. So, Pastor, I really appreciate you taking time to talk to me today.
Well, I appreciate you having me, bud. Pastor of a small rural church in a rural area of rural Tennessee.
Yeah.
Good Spring. Joy to be here.
Well, I've been excited about doing this. We've been friends on Facebook for a while. I don't really even know how long.
Yeah.
And I looked earlier, and we've got like over 300 friends in common. So obviously, I am orbiting in some sacred spaces here by association with you. So I can't say that about you. You're on your own from the other angle.
Yeah.
But that's been a blessing to know you, and we chat back and forth a little bit on Messenger about books and whatnot. So that's always encouraging. But do give listeners a little introduction to yourself.
All right. Again, my name is Steve. I married a beautiful woman. Her name is Debbie, and we have 5 children, 11 grandchildren, and Debbie and I both were saved later in our lives. I was 45 years old. I had been, in fact, I was teaching a high school boys Sunday school class when the Lord began to deal with me, and it was just crushing. And I was on the way to another town to see some customers, and I got halfway there. And I couldn't go any further.
Yeah.
And I turned around. I pulled into an old abandoned school. And I sat there a minute, and I turned around. And I was heading home. And I thought, if I can just get home to Debbie, I'll be all right.
Yeah.
I got within 2 miles of home. And there was a new industrial park our community was building. And there was a water tower on top of the hill. And there was a gravel road that led up to it. And I pulled in up there. And I basically just fell out of my car onto the gravel.
Wow.
And said, God, you're going to have to save me. I can't do this anymore.
Mm.
And so, strange thing was, I went the next day. That was on a Friday. And I went the next day and saw my pastor, and I told him. And his first words were, Steve, people aren't going to understand. And I told him, I said, well, I don't care if they understand, I do. And so anyway, so I was older, and about a year and a half later, Debbie and I, the church we were going to, we had changed churches, and there were some issues where we were anyway, and with some deacons. And so I
always the deacons, Steve. It's always the deacons.
And I'm telling you what, it's not getting any better. And I hope my deacons don't hear this, but
well, you're not talking about them. And, just we'll call
No, I'm not. But the we'd gone to a marriage conference, and we had picked up a book there on the Holy Spirit and to study together. And so we were, Debbie and I were studying together, and we were sitting one night as we're going through it, and she got real quiet, and I looked over, and she, tears were just rolling down her face. And I said, honey, what's wrong? And she couldn't even talk. And I was interrupting Holy Spirit dealing with her.
Well, and, you think you were, but you weren't.
No. And so, I saw her get saved. I didn't hear it. But I saw. And then she began explaining, you know, what was going on. And you know, Bud, it just pointed out a thing that when she was younger, her young brother had gotten saved during the church service where they were going. And the pastor came to visit and said to Debbie, she was 13 or 14, and said, well, asked her how old she was. She told him, he said, well, isn't it time you got baptized? Now, this was a Baptist church.
Mm.
And so she thought, well, yeah, I guess. And that was all. There was no sharing of the gospel with her or anything.
Wow.
And you know, but I have visited people in this rural area for years, and I can't tell you the number of people I visit and to share the gospel with, and they'll look me dead in the face and say, preacher, I got baptized when I was 6 years old at VBS. The preacher told me I was all right.
Mm-hmm.
And they hadn't been in the church since. They have no desire for God. They don't. That's what we're battling here. Is people that do not, they've never really heard the gospel. They don't understand it, but yet they think they're going to heaven.
Yeah.
And it's like in other examples. I mean, R.C. Sproul said it best. It's justification by death.
Yeah. You know, no kidding.
Yeah, you die and you go to heaven. I mean, that's the way you're justified. And
well, I was going to say, I don't think it's an issue that you're just battling there in your local area.
Yeah.
I think this plagues evangelicalism. Honestly, I think the Lord is making some corrections right now, in chastisement on the church, and it all revolves around a compromised gospel and a misunderstanding of, you know, His law and what sanctification looked like. Because you're talking about, you know, as a pastor, you tell somebody they're saved, they think they're good.
Yep.
There's no fruit.
Yep.
And they don't understand that there ought to be.
Yeah.
Let me back up and ask you something. So
yes,
you said you were teaching high school Sunday school.
Yeah.
So had you been raised in the church? How long had you been?
We had, you know, Debbie and I both had gone to church most of our lives. We had not necessarily when we started going together before we got married,
mm-hmm.
but then after we got married and, you know, and we wanted to get our kids in church, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, you know, we had learned and, you know, learned things, but obviously it wasn't, it was more or less just passing on information. I don't know how else to describe it. I don't know how to look at that time of my life and see any spiritual fruit necessarily of it.
What's that? Getting the 16 inches between your head and your heart. You can have it in your head, but if it hasn't changed your life.
Yeah. And so, you know, we had kind of cleaned up, I guess, you know, up to that point, but boy, afterwards it was radical for both of us.
Wow.
It was just, and, so it was it's been a ride, I'll tell you. It's been, you know, being older, you know, you have so many more things that are entrenched in your thinking, and then there's a lot more to undo, I guess. Especially if you're raised in the church and you've gone to church, and the things you've heard, you know, I know you mentioned, and I know we're both hold to the doctrines of grace, and that's one of the things too that got me. I was reading a couple of books by J.I. Packer, and one was Knowing God, and another was his introduction to the death of death and the death of Christ.
Yeah.
And I remember reading in there, I don't remember what, I tried to find the passage in the book, but when he touched on election, I threw the book across the room. I got mad. I said, God's not like that. And I was angry, and I thought, you know, Steve, don't throw that book away and the scripture. So what I started doing, rather than read what Packer said, I went through his enlisted the scriptures that he referenced in the book, in the portions of the book. And I got my Bible and I began to read in context. Boy, I couldn't get away from it, bud. It's everywhere.
Oh, it is.
It's everywhere. God's, you know, his electing grace, and I began to see God as the sovereign God that he is.
Amen.
And I'm grateful. I'm grateful now that that it wasn't Packer that did it. It was the word of God. Packer just pointed me to where to go.
Yeah.
And as well as people like R.C. Sproul and Martin Lloyd Jones has been an incredible influence on my life.
Mm-hmm.
And those, you know, people explaining scripture in a way that I'd never heard it dealt with before.
Yeah.
You know, true expository preaching and then applying it in a way that just that goes to your heart. I mean, never heard it. It was all I'd ever heard was, you know, into your head, like you were saying a while ago.
Yeah.
And, but you've got to touch, it's got to go to the head. It can't be, you know, we don't check our brains at the door.
No.
But it's got to be, yeah, it's got to go to the heart. And that's what these men did in a way that I'd never had before.
Well, I think that is tremendous because, you know, your initial response to the issue of election is an emotional response. It didn't go through your head first. That was just your emotion. I don't like this for whatever reason that you would have had, you know, my free will or whatever. That's usually what it is.
Right.
So you had an emotional response, but then you come back and you do the diligent thing to search. You do a Berean maneuver, essentially. You know, I'm going to I mean, and sovereignty, you know, we don't pull out one attribute of God as more important than the other, but from our standpoint, understanding sovereignty when you sit down with his word is critical, because all the other attributes will fall in line with that. And most closely, like you reference Sproul, is the issue of holiness. All of these things are one. But when we read it, we never have a big enough view of God. And that's always part of the issue.
Yeah. And I think what's happened is it was an Isaiah 6 moment for me.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I forget exactly how R.C. Sproul words it in his book, The Holiness of God. It was the trauma of holiness.
Yeah.
And I think it's the way he talks about it. And that's what Isaiah faced. And I think that's what I faced when I stopped at that school that day. It was God's holiness.
Yeah.
It's what got me.
And you're not, and I'm not. And
yeah.
And
I realized I was going to stand before this. Boy, I know. And that's what got me. And that's what, It's look, we sing that hymn all the time. Every church I've ever known sings it. Amazing Grace. But we sing right past where he said the phrase where it says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear,
yeah,
and grace my fears relieved." That's what grace does at first. It's the holiness of God crushes you. I mean, it should. And, you know, yeah, and everybody's absolutely. Experience will be different with that. That's not, you know, not everybody has a, you know, a Damascus Road experience, but there in some way, I've said this to our church numerous times. We've got too many people in church today that think they were saved that never have been lost.
Yeah.
And if you've never realized you're lost, then I don't see how to be, because I'm saved. To be saved means to be rescued, and we're rescued from God himself and judgment that's coming. And
absolutely.
So when if you don't realize that's what you're facing, I don't know what you think you're getting saved from, you know, other than just, you know, hell or saved from hardships in life. And that we know as believers, that's not the case at all.
No,
it's harder after.
Yeah, but it strikes me back to your comment, because it's so true. I mean, this is, you know, think of how much Paul had to unlearn that Gamaliel had taught him. Think of how much Nicodemus had to unlearn from that John 3 episode. We've got all this baggage. It's religious baggage. It's teaching. We think it's right. But until you are brought face to face by the word, searching the word to see if these things are true, you may be in a condition where you've got religion, but you don't have Christ.
Yeah. It's like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount with, you know, you're doing good by not committing adultery. That's fine.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm paraphrasing, of course.
Sure.
But every time you look at a woman to lust after, you're already committing adultery.
Yeah, you've done it.
You see, you know, Jesus takes, you know, murder and takes it away from the, you know, the letter and brings it down to a heart issue. And that's what the difference is.
Yeah.
It's a heart issue. You know, the issue of the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, that old saying I've heard.
Yeah.
And it's it. It's our hearts are corrupt, and you can have a mind that thinks it's okay, you know, that just, and have a heart that is as dark as night.
Yeah.
And
now how long have you been pastoring? So you had sort of a secular, I don't like the word secular, but you were kind of bivocational, right?
Right. Yeah. I was bivocational up until the end of last year. And sold industrial supplies to mostly automotive around here. This part of the country is big in automotive. You know, we've got GM and Nissan, and, you know, there are other manufacturers. Most of what I did was what they call tier suppliers. They make parts for these people, and then, you know, they supply them. And we had started a church. I planned a church down just below where we live here. And after about 10 years in, we had a flash flood, and the building we were in was an old store building that we remodeled. It's 100 years old. Mm-hmm. and it had three levels of floor in it. It had been added to. And anyway, it destroyed the building. Mm-hmm. We had the Tennessee Baptist disaster come down and started cleaning it. And there was so much mold and other things that had been the floodwaters had caused, that there was no way to recover the building. And so we couldn't meet. We had no place, and we were meeting once a week in a community center that the Methodist Church up the road let us use. And members just began peeling away, bud. And it just got down to the point where there were just so few. And I struggled desperately with it. And anyway, we ended up closing, and there just wasn't enough. There weren't enough resources and to recover and to rebuild and start fresh. And I just came to the conclusion, and I just prayed, God, this, I had to come to the realization that these are God's sheep, not mine.
Mm-hmm.
They're his sheep. And in looking back, in the 5 years since we, or 4 years, I guess, since we closed, I think there's everyone except one elderly person has found a place to plant themselves and is growing. So I'm grateful that for God's leading. And took about 2 years, and there's a pastor friend of mine, Debbie, and I joined down there, and I was able to fill in the pulpit some, and I had a wonderful Sunday school class as Ardmore First Baptist Church, Alan Hughes, pastor down there, and just a dear friend. And he gave me a chance to recover and just kind of poured himself into me. And it was just a blessed time. And then Shores had lost their pastor and asked me if I would fill the pulpit some. I said, yeah. So I went and filled the pulpit a few times. And then they asked about coming. Would I be interested in, praying about coming as their pastor? And I told Brother Allen about it, and we were so close. It was a hard thing to, and he said, well, brother, I knew this day was coming. So we went, and it was October of 2020, in the midst of the COVID.
Oh yeah.
And it was a difficult time. I mean, I knew it would be. And in fact, Bud, our piano player and her husband were both in the hospital with COVID, the latter part of the year. And she ended up passing away while he was in the hospital.
Oh, goodness.
And he wasn't even able to visit her. And we ended up having to close most of December because so many people had COVID down here. My wife did. Our daughter had it. And then I got it later, not near as severe a case as they did. None of us had to be hospitalized, me or Debbie or our daughter. But anyway, so, I mean, 4 months into pastoring, you preach your first funeral for somebody that's a key person in the church, and just a sweet, Kim had just one of my sweetest spirits, and it was difficult, but we're not growing a lot right now, but the people are hungry and are accommodating, because I know I'm different from what they've heard before. And,
you're different from the standpoint of theology, you mean?
Yeah. I'll preach most of the time, through a book, and sometimes, I'll break away. I mean, right now we were in First John and I've taken a break from that as I've been spending so much time in the Psalms, and it was just, that's the way I like to preach, is what God gives me out of my own time. Yeah. And it just seems to, he deals with me first. And because you can't give an empty vessel, doesn't have anything to pour out.
No
and
kidding.
So, I just ask the Lord to fill me and give me an outlet for it, And so, the first message that I preached as their pastor. And this has just been kind of my guide since I've been there. It's out of Colossians. And here's what Paul told him. Here's what he said in verse 28 of Colossians 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. And I told him, I said, that's going to be what guides me as your pastor, is the toil. And listen, I said, and he said that word toil and struggle, that the Greek word underlying struggling is the word, is the Greek word where we get our word agony.
Yeah.
And pastor agonize over the maturity and the growth, the spiritual growth of those he's responsible for. And I said, I want you to know I will do that. And I said, but this is what the purpose is that it will take not just training, but it'll take warning. I mean, there's times when the pastor is going to have to warn.
Yeah.
And, yeah. About things that are threatening to the flock. I said, because my responsibility is to protect, not just to provide as God provides, but to protect you from things that can be harmful. And I don't mean necessarily, I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about things that can damn your soul.
Yeah.
That's right. I need to protect, you know. So, and there's all kind of things that would bring in, but I don't want to go into it. But people listening will understand what I'm
talking about. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what it was for. I wrote a paper for something, but anyway, that verse 128, that's Paul's philosophy of ministry. If you're going to have a philosophy of ministry,
yeah, I know.
Imitate that. This is what his,
yeah.
Now, like you said, there's a lot more to it, but this is the goal.
But that's kind of what my philosophy, right. That's where I base my philosophy of ministry is right there. Is out of that tremendous. One verse out of, or two verses there. And it's to present them mature in their faith. And that's what my goal is.
So let me ask you now, is your church, yours is a Southern Baptist church, right?
Yes. Yes, we are.
Okay.
We're Southern.
How's that going, we are. Steve? How's that?
Well, it's been, we had, I knew you were going to ask this. We had, we went to the convention when it was in Nashville, in 2021. And,
because you're kind of like due south of Nashville where you're located, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. We're 90 miles. We didn't have to stay there. We commuted back the other 2 days.
Yeah.
But I was honestly, I was shocked at the demeanor and the way I felt like legitimate concerns were being expressed were nixed.
Yeah.
You know, and I wasn't familiar with all the ins and outs, but I did know there were things that were not being addressed that needed to be. Of course, being a very small church, we didn't have the funds to go to Anaheim. But what came out of that was more concerning than anything. The fact that in my mind, the Baptist faith and message clearly defines what a pastor is and the role of a pastor. When they came out of that meeting saying that they needed a year to discuss or determine what is meant by pastor.
Mm-hmm.
But if we've been a denomination for 100+ years and we don't know yet what it means, we can't off the cuff say, this is what a pastor is. This is what a pastor does. This is who a pastor is. Then it seems like we've already crossed a line somewhere.
Yeah.
And honestly, the people I serve at Shores don't keep up with a lot of these denominational things. And so they were unaware. And as I had presented some things and at a business meeting we had a couple months ago, I asked them, I said, look, what I would like to do, I said, I don't want to right now withdraw from the Southern Baptist Convention. It may be time, but I don't feel it is yet. But I do want to do this. We're directing our funds to our local association and to the golden offering is what they call for the Tennessee Baptist.
Okay.
And it stays in Tennessee. And it is managed and administered by the Tennessee Baptist Convention and some other ministries outside. We're not sending anything to the cooperative program right now because I just felt like I told them, I said, we're sending money to support issues and directives that I personally think are unbiblical and cannot be justified by scripture. So,
well, that's part of your job is warning. Yeah. That's part of your job is warning the church. I didn't mean
exactly. No, that's okay. No. And that's exactly what I did. And they all agree. I mean, it was, there was no one that, that, that questioned the wisdom of that or, you know, how it could hurt. We just felt like that's what we needed to do. And, you know, there are other options besides the Southern Baptist Convention that if, you know, and we're going to wait and see what happens this June.
Well, that
and,
was
how they come back. But
so that issue though of, what is a pastor? Because, you know, can a woman be lead pastor or teaching pastor, whatever?
Right.
What they're spending a year apparently to determine. And they're going to come back at the next convention. But first, do you have a sense on which direction it's going to go? And what do you think the effects will be, whichever way it does go?
To be perfectly frank, I'm concerned that there won't be any change. And it'll all be because of money.
Yeah.
Because some large, large Southern Baptist churches around the country do support women being in a role of a pastor
mm-hmm.
in the traditional sense. And they don't want to lose that money.
Yeah.
And I hate to say that, but that's, you know, and I'm not, and that sounds maybe judgmental. Because I don't know their hearts, but that would determine a lot, you know, if they draw a line in the sand, say, this is a pastor, biblically, this is a pastor, these are not. And if you continue, you know, if there's not some disfellowshipping, I don't, you can't grandfather that stuff in, but if you do, you're supporting it.
Yeah, right.
Now, look, you're talking to a non-seminary trained pastor in the rural area of Tennessee who's not all up into everything, but I just know what I read and what, you know, not from critics, but from the convention itself.
Yeah.
And so, you know, both sides, I mean, I've read both sides and, you know, I don't know why we can't take scripture and just get a clear, picture of what God says this is the way it's supposed to be and why that's a problem.
No.
I don't understand it.
Well, let me just push back.
I don't understand.
Yeah, let me push back to you with one thing.
Okay.
Support, because you've never right. invited Beth Moore to preach Mother's Day at your church. So that's, we're on the same page there.
No. Yeah. And brother, I will never will.
Yeah, I know. But listen, the Lord, just your little comment there about not being seminary trained. Spurgeon, of course, was never
right.
seminary trained. But the fact is the Lord, you know, in John 17, when he says, you know, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. Well, truth is its own credential. Now all these other things are wonderful to be able to be trained in a formal and effective way. I'm concerned that a lot of the seminary products now are not effective or faithful or sound, but so don't dish yourself because there's div or anything that's not required.
Well, I know. I guess there's a lot of there are a lot of lines that I need connected, you know, and that's why I try to read so much and, you know, study on my own.
I was going to say, do you think that they come back next year and they say, yeah, we're just going to let it continue like it is? Women, if a church has women as pastors, that's fine. We're not going to disfellowship. Is that kind of the threshold? Will that be for your church, you think? The issue that'll
one in my mind that one thing would determine whether we continue or not, and you know, plus other things that, you know, kind of simmering underneath that, you know, CRT and intersectionality and all that is, it seemed like we acquiesced to some people that were putting pressure on the convention, you know, if you don't do this, we're going to leave. And bro, that kind of compromise just has no place.
No.
You take a biblical stand.
Absolutely.
And I mean, Charles Spurgeon faced that, you know, and he was willing to stand alone and say, no, I mean, he put his foot down. So some of those closest to him just, you know, crucified him in the press. And, it was a, it was a sad, you know, he did the same thing on slavery, bro.
Yeah.
You know, papers in the South here in the U.S.
Lambasted.
The caricatures of him were, oh my goodness. But he was willing to stand on biblical principle. And that's what we seem to be lacking in the Southern Baptist Convention. People let us stand flat footed and say, thus saith the Lord.
Well,
and that's what seems to be lacking right now.
I think you're right. If they come back with that decision, you mentioned you can't read their hearts, but you can read their actions. And we are kind of fruit examiners. Well, if you're going to compromise on this, regardless of how loudly you shout authority of Scripture and sufficiency of Scripture, if this issue, which is vividly clear in Scripture, if you're going to compromise on that, then there's more rottenness that's going on that may not even be seen.
Yeah. If you're going to compromise there, you know, what's the next thing we're going to be compromising on? Because some big church or some whatever the issue is,
yeah,
you know, something else comes up, you know, or where else are we going to compromise? And, you know, nowhere. That book is complete. And God told us what he wanted us to know out of that book. And, you know, the books that he put together and preserved for us. And
yeah,
if that can't be, as we say, our rule of life and faith, then you might as well just throw in the towel.
Yeah.
As far as convention goes. And, you know, there are other options. You know, we don't have to be out here, you know, on our own as just an independent church. You know, we can. There are other associations, you know, or groups. I mean, we've got some close ties with churches here. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we had, there were three of us churches met on a Sunday night. We met at one, Monday night at the other, and Tuesday night at the third. And everybody came together. One of my best friends, Anthony Bledsoe, he's bivocational. He preached we had it at our church that Sunday night. Well, he preached there and we had a full house. Well, then, Dan, another fellow preached. And Monday night we were at Dan's church, which is Calvary, and Anthony preached there. Then I preached it at Solid Rock, where Anthony's pastor. And it's just kind of fun to do that.
And
it's exciting. And so we've got these, you know, we're not just there by ourselves. And we realize all these small rural churches, we just kind of developed a way to keep our own fellowship together. And we've had other churches that have said, well, we'd like to participate next time. So we may have four or five churches. And it's what we call a rotation revival, you know.
Yeah.
But it is so incredible. You need to take a little church that maybe has 40 to 50 people, like each one of us do, and you get them all together, and then you get some others coming, and you have 150 people there. That's like preaching in John MacArthur's church, you know, or something like that, you know, with that many people. It's like, it's exciting for us. And it just really, and there, the Spirit is just, it's precious.
Yeah.
It's precious when you can have people come together like that want to worship the Lord together and from different churches. So
the Lord is faithful to his saints. Certainly to his church.
So always. Yeah.
But yeah, the Lord is faithful to sustain his church. That's wonderful to hear. Now, let me switch gears. I'm going to throw something at you that we have kind of discussed,
right,
but we've mentioned him a couple of times, Spurgeon. So I have another friend of mine who is a Southern Baptist pastor, Jared Baker. He is in Kentucky. He's been on the Bud Zone before, and we just kind of hit it off. I love the guy. He sends me stuff kind of like you do about books and all this. So he sent me yesterday a text that was, and I don't have the name of the book in front of me, but it was a book, a biography of Spurgeon. And he took a picture of the first page, and there was a quote on the page that he had highlighted, and he sent that to me. But here's what the quote said, and I'm going to ask you a question related to it.
Okay.
It said, in his more than 38 years of ministry in London, Spurgeon preached anywhere from 4 to 13 times a week. Now, here's my question, Pastor Steve. Are you giving Spurgeon a run for his money four times a week?
No.
That's amazing. No. Can you believe that?
I've read where he'd sit down in the afternoons and jot down some notes for his message Sunday night.
I know.
And it would be for an hour. And I've read the sermons that he would prepare. My wife got me one of the CSB Spurgeon study Bibles
for
Christmas last year. And I'm with the things that the handwritten, I don't know if you've ever seen one, but there are pictures of a handwritten note, and then they'll have it typed below. Yeah. And brother, he was gifted with an ability to look at a bird and draw a 15-minute illustration out of a psalm from what a bird. I don't have that gray matter, brother. I don't.
It is unbelievable. But the work ethic, not only the preaching.
He managed orphanages. He had the sword and the trowel. He had other ministry. What were there, like 15 or 18 different ministries that he was involved in? And then wrote, he was an incredible writer.
I was not trying to set you up to be disrespectful.
No, I know.
But I wanted to ask you, would this be one of the, because I sit in the back row of our church. I'm just a member. But it seems to me that one of the frustrations for a pastor would have to be kind of the failure of the people in the pews, the members, to understand what goes into just a Sunday morning sermon. I mean, this is, you're not like, we're recording right now on a Saturday morning, but you're not going to quit recording with me and then go figure out what you're going to preach in the morning. You've been dealing with it all week.
Oh, all week. Yeah. And I knew, pretty much had an idea yesterday with things that have gone on during the week with, grandkids and this, and we've had some other things, and it's, I finish up on Saturdays, usually. And so, I know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow, but I heard somebody the other day, I was reading something, I forget, they asked him about it. And he said, normally he'll spend about 25 to 30 hours on a sermon.
Yeah.
On a 45 minute sermon. And he says, if I really get in a pinch, I can do it in 15 hours. And that's about right for me as well. Sometimes more depending on the difficulty of the passage and, other things that that you want to bring in. And so it's not just, some of the people that, the old wag, we only work one day a week and they don't realize that the study that goes into preparing it. And now after all these years, I think John MacArthur still spends that much time probably. Mm-hmm. I don't know for sure, but I know he spends a great deal of time, preparing his sermon.
What do you enjoy most about being a pastor?
One of the things is the study.
Yeah.
I enjoy that as much as anything. Plus, like last night, four of us went to a wild game supper at another church over here, a pastor friend of mine, and just a fellowship there with, and I wouldn't have done that if it hadn't been for the church. I wouldn't have done that. We went to an antique car show a couple weeks ago. Some of those guys did. Ladies have their, they had a brunch here a while back. And, one of the things that Shores has been such a blessing, Bud, is there are things that go on and are planned and pulled off that I have nothing to do with. I don't have an input into them. And it's just, I hear about, we're going to have a thing here. I know there's some people right now that are planning a Valentine banquet for next year. And they'll say, well, can we do that? I've got a Valentine. I'm still in love with my wife. I'd like to take her to a Valentine banquet. And So, I mean, there are things like that that people so love the church and the people in it that they're taking initiative in things to, you know, whether it's a ministry, like we put some backpacks together for the children's home here in Tennessee's got an orphan's home or home where they take, we put some backpacks together for them. We're putting together some Thanksgiving meals for families that are in need. And I'm not over that. You know, there are other
this
people.
This is just body life. Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. And it's just, it's comforting and it's encouraging to see people pick up a need, see a need and pick it up and run with it. And not, you know, not say, Pastor, somebody needs to, you know, you hear that all the time. You would normally get here where somebody needs to do something. Well, okay, we'll do it, you know, and I don't have to say that at Shores. I don't have to say that. People just do. And
that's
it's
tremendous.
They're an incredible body of believers that see people in need and want to address that need and serve them. And
These are good works that were established from before the foundation of the world for them to walk in. It's just wonderful. To see a body do that.
And that's, boy, I tell you, that's encouraging for a pastor. I mean, it is to know that there are things being planned and done that you don't know about. And, you know, and I don't have to have my finger in the middle of everything, you know, because if I do, I'm going to mess it up. Because they already know how the guy, you know, that was a work God, like you said, that's a work God had for them to do, not me.
Yeah.
I don't want to get in the middle of that, you know. And, you know, Steve, you weren't called to do that. Okay. That wasn't my good work. I'll help.
Yeah.
You know, I'll help with it. And, you know, it's like VBS, you know, they plan VBS. And, which, by the way, we're not using the Southern Baptist VBS stuff.
I was not going to ask something else.
Well, I thought I'd volunteer that. Well, there were just some things that concerned it. But anyway, so all I do is show up with all my tools. And where do you want this? Where does this need to go? How does this need to get put together? And, you know, I'm just one of the Joes there doing the work.
Yeah.
You know,
all right, So let me ask you this, because we've talked, mentioned a few books. I want to get some other information out of you.
Okay.
It doesn't take much discernment to look at the culture that we live in and the government that we're under. Everything is moving increasingly toward tyranny. Let's say, and this is a hypothetical that won't, I hope it never happens, but let's say that the tyrant of our developing American Orwellian state comes to your house and he says, Steve, you can keep three books, including the Bible. So you can have the Bible and three other books. Which three books are you going to keep in your library? Have you got, what would be at the top of your list of all the things that you've read? Cause you've texted me back and forth. We've discussed, you know, books and stuff. So I want to know, what's your top three?
Knowing God by J.I. Packer.
Okay.
Martin Lloyd Jones' exposition of the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh wow.
Would be the second one. And I think A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy.
Really? Okay.
Yeah. We had a pastor's thing a few years ago. We'd meet once a month and I asked him, I said, what one book impacted your life? You felt like as much as anything else besides the Bible. And right off the top of his head, one of the pastors here in town, his name's Tony Gamillion, a man I was greatly respect. Right off, he just said immediately, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer.
Yeah.
And I said, okay. So I picked it up. And I just, I mean, it was one of the first books I think I read as a pastor. And it was, you know, there's probably others, but. Yeah, Albert Martin, I know he's got one on the forgotten, Forgotten Holiness, something. Yeah, would probably be a better one, but probably that, those three. Okay. I think Lloyd Jones is top, and then Packer, and then Knowledge of the Holy.
Yeah. So I was glad to hear that there was no J.D. Greer that made your list?
No, or no, Bill Johnson or any of that.
Any of that stuff. Are you reading something now? What are you?
Yeah, I'm
reading. What are you reading now?
I've got 1984 sitting over here.
Oh, okay.
I read sometimes, but I'm going. But I also.
Oh, you
the Sermon on the Mount.
So you're in.
Yeah,
you're in.
I had to get a new copy. My other one was falling apart.
Yeah.
It's just one of those things that just, you know, I think that, you know, there are portions of scripture that I think any Christian should master. And not that any is more important than others, but they're, number one, I think the book of Proverbs, I think if somebody would just read a chapter of Proverbs a day, whatever the date is, read that. But the Matthew 5-7.
Yeah.
John 14-17. You know, they're just portions of scripture that we ought to, but the Sermon on the Mount in my mind just stands, it's one of the high peaks in the mountain range of scripture.
Yeah.
And can you imagine preaching a sermon and the first thing out of your mouth is, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The things that he deals with there. And I mean, it's just a picture of the Christian life in the world, bud.
Yeah.
And that's what's sadly missing today. And, you know, too many of us we don't live our lives that way. Poor in the spirit, meek, you know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness.
For righteousness, yeah.
And he's talking to his disciples here.
Yeah.
He's talking to disciples. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his disciples. And we need to never lose that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And sometimes we do. We get hungry and thirsting for other things, and that ought to be the very thing we hunger and thirst after more than anything else.
Absolutely.
In our lives. And so I think those three books are,
those are three excellent part. Yeah, excellent choices. All right, so that kind of leads me to ask you a couple of closing questions, really, because I want to respect your time. But when you look at the church at large from your vantage point, what is it that most concerns you? Maybe it is that lack of hunger and thirst for righteousness, but what would it be? What really concerns you the most, and what really encourages you the most?
What encourages me, I'm going to start there. What encourages me is pastors that I personally know, like Anthony Bledsoe, who, by the way, is, you know, I told you he's one of my best friends.
Mm-hmm.
He pastors. He's a black man, and he pastors almost an all white church. He just celebrated his tenth anniversary.
Wow!
One of the most humble men. One of the most spiritually sensitive men, and with a servant's heart, knowing people like him is faithfully proclaiming the word every Sunday. Personally, Tony Gamillion, I mentioned him a while ago, men like Johnny Garrett, and others here locally that I personally know that faithfully do that. And so I don't know if you know much about Pulaski and Giles County, Tennessee. We've got a, you know, very rough history. And it's the home of the KKK.
Yeah.
And that's what everybody knows us as. But, you know, if everybody else would just leave it alone, we've gotten past it as much as anybody. I think more so than some areas have.
Yeah.
And so, but then what bothers me is that I read it where Charles Spurgeon said that some of you people can write damnation across the dust in your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And brother, we are so ignorant of God's word.
Absolutely.
And we have more resources that are in that are available to not pastors. I'm talking about just anybody. But we're more biblically illiterate than any generation I think it's ever been. And that distresses me. I mean, it really does. So I don't know. I'm encouraged by the men in the pulpit, And not everybody is like that. You know, not everyone is biblically illiterate. There are a lot of people, and it surprised you, the people that are very, very literate, that do know their Bible and live as, and want to live it. You know, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. But by and large, the church is just biblically illiterate. And I think that's what, if it doesn't matter to us, it's not going to matter to anybody else. You know how it,
you set the example.
It doesn't matter to, we have to. And so anyway, that's, I think those are the encouraging things. And it's not just local pastors here. I know many other, good gracious, you know, people, it's James Coates in Canada, who spent time in jail for preaching during COVID, and John MacArthur, that took such a tremendous stand during, you know, against the state of California, my word, and local government. And
no kidding. And there, but you're right. There are faithful. And that's the other thing that normally when I talk to a Southern Baptist pastor, because I've come out of the SBC, but I have a lot of friends. And when you talk about the SBC and the problems with the SBC, you kind of always have to qualify it to say there are faithful men like you and faithful churches that are in the SBC that are not towing the line with all the women pastor or the woke stuff or whatever culture is throwing at them that they're, you know, they're taking the bait on. There are faithful churches out there that aren't doing that. And just like you say, you know, if the Lord grants the church, which I think the church right now is under chastisement, and you see through scripture, what always follows that judgment of God was always a reformation. It's always a revival. So we have that hope that he's going to do that. And it may be started by a man like you in a church that nobody's ever heard of, but is faithful. And that spark lights and the Lord uses. And that's what we pray for. And that's what we hope for.
And that's what we need. And you know, so you just keep at it, bud. You know, you just keep, that's all you can do. Just keep warning, keep teaching, and keep the goal, keep it ever in mind, the maturity of those that I serve. Yeah. And that's all I know to do. And, so that's where I am.
Wonderful. So, you know, my closing question, cause you've been one of the, I put you on the list of like the 14 people I know that listen to the Bud Zone. But so, you know, I always end with this question. What did I not ask you that you wish I had asked? What's the question and what's your answer to it? Something you particularly wanted to talk about.
Goodness, bud. I can't, nothing jumps off the top of my head.
Okay.
I guess it probably should. But it doesn't.
Well, nothing, no, it's kind of, nothing, that's kind of my gotcha question. So,
yeah, that's all right. Yeah,
that's not it.
Yeah, nothing, you know, nothing comes up that I will tell you this. I will say this, but I'm grieved for the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah,
I don't, we've not taken these steps with a, high hand or with a spirit of, well, we'll show them. And as we're not doing it, because nobody's going to know, you know, we're not going to make a dent in, you know, the money that's needed for the cooperative program and any of those other things, you know, because we're so small. It just grieves me to see how God's word is so, I don't, lack of a better word, belittled.
Yeah.
And not held up for the esteem that it should. It's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
And, you know, you expect it from some ministers that you know, have on TBN and other places, not from the SBC, not from the SBC.
No.
But I do know this, that God doesn't need Steve Williams. He doesn't need Shores Baptist Church. He does not need the Southern Baptist Convention to fulfill his will.
Amen.
God's able without any of that.
Yeah.
And, but we don't need to just throw it away because it, you know, it, we don't need to see it as indispensable, but neither do we need to see it as useless.
Yeah. No, you want it to be found faithful. That's what you want.
Yeah. And right. And that's why it's heartbreaking, you know? So I pray that right spirits would prevail, and that that mean harm would be honestly be exposed and dealt with.
Yeah,
you know, and silenced, and silence the, you know, the taunts of the enemy, and that's what they are. They're an enemy of God's word, and may they be silenced in one way or another.
Well, you know, I think that's part of the problem with the church at large. Certainly some of the pulpits and a lot of the members, they don't know, they're told you shouldn't have any enemies. They don't know how to identify who the enemy is. And that contributes to the problem.
That's right.
So we're recording on Saturday. You're preaching tomorrow. What are you preaching on?
Just before in Matthew 4, before Jesus, when he begins, first calls the disciples.
Okay.
But what it means to truly follow. And then it's kind of a lead in into the Sermon on the Mount. And that's one of the reasons I've been reading Martin Lloyd Jones again and some other things is, you know, it may take 2 years, but we're going to really go through the Sermon on the Mount because I just think it's that important that we understand what it means to follow, you know, and it's just three quick points. It's, you know, the call is by the Lord of glory. He's the one that calls, and he calls us to himself, and he calls us for himself, not for me. It's a call by the Lord to the Lord and for the Lord. So, and that's not just for, you know, the 12 apostles. That's for everyone, whether you're in Good Spring or in Los Angeles or in London, we're all called by the Lord to the Lord and for the Lord. And so that's from there it goes.
Amazing grace.
Yeah. Yeah. That's it.
Well, brother, thank you so much. It's nice to finally, we're recording this on Zoom. The people will not see us, but it's nice to kind of face to face with you.
And oh, I know. Goodness gracious. I hear your voice. I showed my wife. She said, now, who is this you're doing the podcast with? And I said, his name's Bud Alheim. So I showed her your picture, you know, your Facebook. I put it up and showed her, this is him. She said, oh, okay. So it's just kind of neat to see your face and hear your voice. I like that.
Yeah. Well, joking earlier. I'm better on radio than I am on any kind of video. So
yeah,
I don't have a video podcast, but I told you my pastor, he's gotten me into, he wants to do video, which he's got that kind of look. He's good on video, but I'm like, I don't do this. Come on.
Not me.
You've got the voice for a pulpit, but I told you earlier, you got the voice for a podcast too. So you need to work that in. You need to
figure out how to do it. You tell me how to get everything
I'll
together.
Help you. I'll help you. Look, I can do it. Anybody can, but Steve, thank you, brother. It's been encouraging to talk to you,
brother. This was an honor. Knowing, you know, the people that you've had on that you wanted to spend time with me in this. And it was, I mean, seriously, it was an honor. It's a very humbling honor.
Brother, you're on the front lines. Every pastor, every Christian, wherever the Lord has us placed, we're on the front lines. And it's encouraging for folks to hear these stories and to know who's out there and who is being found faithful. And you're one of those. Yeah. I've been honored to know you.
Well, it's been wonderful being with you, bud. Thank you.
You are now leaving the Bud Zone. Thank you so much for listening. I would also encourage you to listen to a podcast that I happen to co-host with my pastor, Dr. Andrew Smith, called Truth For You. You can find Truth For You on the Christian Podcast Community. Thanks again for listening. And just a reminder, no doctrines have been harmed during the recording of this episode. God bless you.